Let's start with prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for your goodness. We thank you for just all the ways that you pour out again and again into our undeservedness, into our rebellion. Father, you are a kind and loving Father. And we all would admit that we take you for granted. We take your Son for granted. God, all the punishment that he suffered for us. And God, we're unwise to your ways. God, we have amnesia at times, not knowing your goal and purpose for us. So I pray, Lord, today you would remind us afresh of who you are, what it means for you, God, for us to be, God, to have you as our Father. So let's just pray for your word, Lord, to go and to transform us. In Jesus' name, amen. God is very kind to us. I think Nate mentioned, Pablo's brother had passed away. And so we had gone over to his house, just thinking it would be a visit, you know, to send flowers, you know, write a card, give a gift. And then, but it was more. God had something else in mind, and I was kind of blown away by it. When I arrived, Pablo, he's right there, had decided to, take pictures of the flower. His family was in the middle of a viewing. And everybody was already gathered, and he asked me, if I would just, have this impromptu time just to pray. And then say, well, Pablo, why don't we just turn this into really a prayer time for all of us? You know, why don't you lead off? And Pablo said, okay. And then he talked to, so I'm not sure what he said to his family. He went back and forth and back and forth, and I didn't know what to expect. I said, well, I will close. That's what I'll do. I'll close the prayer. And but it turns out there were many believers in his family. And I was told that his brother had an opportunity to hear the gospel, to accept Christ towards the end. But, the prayer went on and on. And people prayed and prayed. And it's just, that's God. You know, this is one guy. I didn't know what he was saying, but he must have prayed for a good 15 minutes, And I was like, wow, I was like, I got to go and learn Spanish, because he had a lot to say, it was a very emotional time. And then we closed, And we had a memorial service, And that's God, And I realized, he's always there in times when it matters most. It's always been like that for me, I look back, it's like he doesn't let us down. It doesn't mean that we don't encounter pain. Doesn't mean that we don't suffer. Doesn't mean that we're not shamed. But it does mean that he'll never, ever, never leave our side. That he is always at work doing very unexpected things. So we want to take a look at today what it means for God to be our Father. This relationship with God, I think some of you have heard my testimony, but for a long time, in most of my young days, most of my teen years, most of my 20s, I couldn't pray to God as my Father. You know, it would be God, it would be, you know, just because it was, I was projecting my relationship with God as my Father, and I just couldn't, you know, it didn't just resonate. And then I was at a service, you know, at this church. It was a Vineyard church, and the prior pastor, who was married and had children, had ran off with another lady in the church, and she was married and had children. And the father of the former pastor was preaching Wednesday night. And I was like, wow, I mean, and he read from Psalms. And he's talking about how God is the father to the fatherless. And he was, you know, just revealing the heart of the Father. And I listened. I didn't think, you know, it was like particularly a very insightful or moving sermon. But upon closing in prayer, the Spirit of God came upon me and said, Henry, I'm your father. And what I felt that night, it changed my life. I couldn't stop crying, probably for a good couple of hours. Grown men were just coming around me, trying to console me. It wasn't helping, you know? I mean, they were like giving me hugs, and I was just like, and then I would go to the bathroom, you know? And I went to the bathroom, and, you know, it was Wednesday night, you know? And there wasn't that many people. And I came back, and they would hug me again, and it's like I would lose. I finally had to leave because I couldn't stop crying. Because God was conveying to me that He was my Father. Man, I just didn't know. You know, sometimes you don't know what you don't know, what it means for God to be your Father and to be loved like a son. And fast forward, you know, probably when I was probably my late 40s, forgot exactly. I think Jocelyn was senior in high school, probably about 5 years ago. And I remember I was just full of angst, confusion. You know, my daughter was about to go off to college. I was concerned, you know. And he said to me, reminiscent of what he said, you know, back probably around 2001. He said, Henry, have I not been a perfect father to you? You know, I projected my sufferings the way I grew up onto my children. The shame I felt, didn't want them to feel. You know, the coulda, shoulda, woulda, you know, the potential that never lived out, didn't want them to go through that. You know, all the opportunities I saw other people had, you know, I think many of you know, when I was playing tennis, you know, it was like I played tennis, I started tennis in high school. I went to the library, learned how to play tennis, you know, got on the tennis team, only found out, you know, these guys have been playing since they were 3 and 4, had country clubs and had coaches. You know, and same thing with soccer. Again, yet another reminder, oh, you know, got to give my kids opportunities. And for God to say, Henry, have I not been a perfect father? And I just, all I could say was, God, you have been a supremely perfect father. I don't know how he did it. You know, he broke me down so that he could build me back up. He humiliated me and had me experience shame so that he could limit me and guard me against pride. Not that it's always that helpful. I mean, it's obviously helpful, but it still rears its ugly head. God wasn't after the best version of myself. God had a plan. He has an idea of what He wants for His children. Because He's our Father. And all of us in this room have lots of baggages. Lots of baggages for how your father was there or not there. You might even had a good father. But I realized one thing. I was like, God, there is no way I can do what you did for me with my children. All parents come to that place where you realize, I can't humble them like you've humbled them. I can't guide them like you could guide them. I can't give them innate abilities. I can't give them spiritual gifts. I can't do any of that. You know, all I could say was, God, you have been a perfect father. Now, can you be a perfect father to my children? And if God is your father, there's nothing greater. There's nothing better. So we're going to talk about that. I don't know if you guys remember 2013. You know, I'm reminded because Greg Popovich is the coach for the U.S. Olympic team. And but 2013, when a team, the Heat, was assembled, and LeBron James, and you know, it was like, it was assembled into this like took the best players, and under Pat Riley, I believe, had amassed this like dominant team, and they were coming against the Spurs. And on June 18th, on the final game. Now, the Spurs were ahead, right? 3-2. And nobody loses the championship when you're up like that. And on that day, the Spurs, the Heat caught up, and they actually beat the Spurs. I can't imagine what a team, after, you know, thinking they were going to win, they had, you know, laid up the champagne. They had everything ready to go to celebrate their championship. And then the crushing defeat. We'll get back to that. I have a video clip of 2014. Neil Payne is a sports writer, and he writes sometimes for ESPN. But he did this, who's the greatest coach ever? But he took a different twist. Now, many people would say, oh, that was, you know, like if you're an old timer, Auerbach, if you're like a new guy, you're probably saying Phil Jackson. Because Phil Jackson probably won the most games. But Greg Popovich won the most games with one team. Right? Phil Jackson had to split it between the Lakers and the Bulls. But what he did was, how many games did, you know, Popovich win against expectations? Like, how many games when he was trying to name the greatest coach ever? And against expectation, what he did was he took player performances, their skills, okay? And then he said, how many games did you win against expectations? Like, you didn't have the best players, right? Coming up against this other team. Here's the thing. It wasn't even close. It was Popovich. He won the most games against expectations by hundreds. So we look at it and go, okay, well, how did he do it? How does he do it? Because, I mean, you can actually go on YouTube and you know, look at, you know, Popovich rant. He's a cusser. And he goes off on his players. Right? And he's been ejected in a lot of games, from a lot of games. Professional coaches don't get ejected. Okay? And so how would he do it? Well, one thing he does, he recruits players. When he recruits Tim Duncan, right, back in the 90s, He actually went to the Virgin Islands, I think St. Croix, and spent 4 days there, not talking about basketball, but getting to know his family. And there is a sheet, a recruiting sheet, that says, you know, how does a player, you know, like, you know, their performance, all that. But there's one category that says, not a spur. Not a spur. Because I lived in San Antonio, and the reason I, you know, like the Spurs, because, I mean, it's not the wealthiest city. And they don't have the budget, you know, like the Lakers or even the Bulls or any of those teams. And so when you're not a Spur, that means you're really, honestly, like looking after your own self and not amenable to be shaped and molded to a team concept. That's what that means. Because a lot of the Spurs, okay, even, you know, back in the day, they would take pay cuts to be able to bring on other players. And because we have two kinds of players. You have players that are interested in being the GOAT. That's a very prominent term now. Greatest of all time. We have this argument all the time. People love to talk about who's the GOAT. LeBron James, the greatest of all time. No, it was Michael Jordan. You know who's the greatest player of all time in my book? Tim Duncan. Tim Duncan. You know why? Because he made everybody else great. Made everybody else great. There's no doubt. If he was on a team, you know, and he wanted to be the greatest, I'm sure he would have been the greatest. But that wasn't his goal, and that's not the goal of Greg Popovich. Well, they looked into it deeper, because other teams look for humble players. It's not just San Antonio. There are three things that Popovich does that probably marks him as distinct. He is always, no matter if he doesn't sugarcoat it, but he will always get in your face and tell you the truth. Always will tell you the truth. Not afraid. He doesn't pull punches. Doesn't matter, you know? And it's probably one of the reasons why Kawhi Leonard left the Spurs. Because Kawhi Leonard, in my, you know, that's just my understanding of it. He said it was because, you know, the Spurs staff didn't take care of his injuries properly. But he wants to be the GOAT. And in 2019, you know, he won a championship. And, you know, he was being considered now as a great player. He had to be a team player in the Spurs. So, Popovich tells it to you like it is. But he's always tapping his players, you know, hugging his players. And here's the thing. Popovich is a foodie. At the end of the season, he gives his coaches a booklet, you know, like a yearbook. And all it is restaurants they visited and their menus. He's really into wine, so he also takes, you know, like, but that's all he does, you know. He eats with his team, invites team players into his house, you know. He loves to eat. And here's the thing. No matter who you are, because a lot of those guys, you know, like recruiting European players, that was Popovich before it became in vogue. He took nobodies and made them into stars. He has high expectations. But he has expectations for you, not just so that you can be the greatest of all time. That's Phil Jackson. If you want somebody to help you to be the greatest of all time, that will be Phil Jackson. In my book, Greg Popovich, he's going to make you a team player. Doesn't sit well with everybody. But he's got high expectations. And if you don't do it, he'll get in your face. Popovich was an Air Force Academy grad, you know, military officer. He has an eye for these kinds of things, you know. But he is raising up a generation of team players. Now, why am I talking about, right? Well, let's take a look, right? This is why the San Antonio Spurs, after the catastrophic defeats of 2013, they came back the following year and won the championship against the same team, actually. So if you, let's just play this clip.
Pop has been, he took the loss probably harder than anyone else this year. And he came back with a fire that I hadn't seen in him the entire time I've been with him. And to have that fire and to keep it for that long and to sustain it for that long and to come into another season and to be able to push us that hard and want that much from us just shows the passion and desire that he had. And it filtered down into every one of us. Trusting each other, getting to that point where we didn't have to have one guy holding on to the ball. We didn't have to have one guy dictating the offense. We moved it around. We moved their bodies.
That's why the Spurs are so successful every single year, because he understands that all he needs are guys with heart, guys who will go the extra mile, guys with confidence in their ability to improve, not satisfied with where they are right now. And that's why Greg Popovich and the San Antonio Spurs are so successful. That's why they're in contention every single year.
I just like the highlights of all that passing, right? But it's just, it's indicative of how the team plays under Popovich. And I think for the Olympics, I think it's a little bit more difficult, you know, to do that in such a short period of time. But that we are rooting for Popovich and the U.S. Basketball team. All right. The three characteristics, it's interesting because people call Popovich Pop, you know? He's looked upon almost like, you know, like a father figure. You know, but I would argue that Popovich is taking something right out of the playbook, you know? I think there is something about God in those three areas that I do want to talk about. God is the Father of lights. God is a Father who is loving and affectionate. And God the Father has very high expectations of us. That's what it means to be in His family. So, number one, He will always tell you the truth. Truth. His house, His rules. Okay? Let's take a look at James chapter 1, verse 16. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of His own will, He brought us forth by the what? Word of truth. God, if you Father of lights, you know, light is an interesting, has interesting properties. It's both a wave and also particle, photons. Light is indicated, just like, you know, when Moses, when wanted to see the glory of God, God gave him words. The words of God were the glories, were the glory of God. Now, Moses' face shined, so we have this idea of, like, because he saw God's glory, so therefore his face shined. And that's where we get this idea of glory being light, but God proclaims His glory and words. Words being like the photons, if you will. So when you say, God, show me Your glory, what we're saying is, God, reveal to us the truth. Truth of who You are, truth of Your purposes, And so God is the Father of lights. So if God is your Father, you know how sometimes we don't want to hear the truth? You don't like it when people are trying to tell you the truth? You know how people have like, don't you, right? Go there kind of thing, right? You go to a growth group, you don't want people to know you. Where do you think that comes from? Well, we're not wired in our fallen nature for light. That's what Jesus said when he came. John 3:19-21, he says, and this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his work should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light. See, think about this. If God is your Father, you might fall down. You might, for a while, slip away. But you are a child of the light. And one of the things that you really understand is, I can't live without the light. You know why? Because you're not a fungus or a mold. You're a plant, okay? Growing out of the seed that God has planted. You need light to survive. You need light to grow. You need light to grow. Right? Here's the thing. If you are stunted in your growth, we talked about that last week. If you're stunted in your growth, there's a good chance that you're not just getting enough light. The very thing that you're afraid of, right? You're not getting enough of. 1 John 1:5-7. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not what? Practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. That's interesting. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, you would think, oh, we have fellowship with him. It's kind of a detour to say, oh, we have fellowship with one another. People who want to walk in the light, okay? That's how we have fellowship with you. That's the basis of our friendship. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Here's the thing about the way God gets in your face. You ever notice God never yells at you? He doesn't. God has, in all my years, have never, ever raised his voice to me. Romans 2:4 says, do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? God is kind. He brings truth and kindness. That's why, you know, in scripture, it calls us to also bring correction with kindness and gentleness. Galatians 6:1, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness, which is a fruit of the Spirit. Keep watch on yourself lest you be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, so fulfill the law of Christ. It's a law, right? Bearing each other's burdens. But the preface to it is doing it so with gentleness. If somebody is slipping away, right? Trying to date, you know, a non-believer, or somebody's trying to slip away and you're just sitting idly by, you're not bearing that burden. Someone is having a problem. Somebody has a personality issue. You know, they're a burden. The law of Christ, we are the bearers of light. Do you understand that? We bring light into people's lives. We bring truth. We don't try to, you know what? Sugarcoat it. We don't try to, you know, oh, but I'm not good with conflict. If you're not good with conflict, you're not good with light. Do you understand? All you're saying is, I'm not good with light. I just don't like, you know, the responses I get when I bring light. Folks, you don't know. Plants need light. If you don't bring light into people's hearts, if you're not interested in being a light bearer, you're calling that person a fungus and a mold. You don't have faith for them. I will tell you this. The greatest thing about my calling is that God calls me to be a light bearer. Guess what? One of the dreaded things sometimes I feel like I have to do. I like it when people like me. I like it when people, you know, like sometimes I dread being the bearer of light. But God is light, folks. He's the Father of lights. And He has sent His Son as light into darkness. So when we pray, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be Your name, Thy kingdom come." Folks, that means the rule, Your rule come. This is a house. We want God, right, to bring His truth, His rule, His reign, right? His will. That's the Father of lights. Number two, the Father's affection and delight. Affection and delight is, I think, the same. I think some of you have heard this analogy. If on our anniversary, if I brought Ellen, you know, a bouquet of flowers, and I took her to a restaurant, I said, "Here are some flowers. I got some reservations because it's my job, right, to do this on our anniversary, or you're going to yell at me, or you're going to make me feel guilty for not doing it." Some of you guys are going, "Oh, I missed something." Yeah. Yeah. Hey. How about this? There's no greater delight. Nothing I look forward to more than to see you smile when I give you these flowers and to take you out on our anniversary. Folks, that's affection. Try to be affectionate with your child and not enjoy them and not delight in them. You can't. If you're like this, give me a hug. Trust me, folks, you're going to get one of those hugs from your children, by the way. Okay. That's not affection. Affection is when you delight to do something. So people wonder, well, where does it say that God's affectionate? You know what? Well, I'm glad you asked, you know? His affection is what marks you as children. You know what that says? It says you belong to me. You belong here. You belong in this family. Now, it breaks my heart when I hear that you have not experienced the delight of the Father. Folks, if you're not experiencing the delight of God, there are problems. Serious problems. Because what you are developing is a theology that God is not very affectionate. When is the last time you experienced God's delight? If you're not, we've got to walk that through. There's nothing more important in counseling. There's nothing more important in your life than to experience continuously the delight of God, your Father. Romans 8:14. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. Kids don't call their, you know, father's dad or daddy if there's no affection there, is there? And what does it say? It says, the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. I love that verse. You know how God bears witness that I'm His son? By His delight in me. By His delight, you're my son. And I am well pleased. No words I'd rather hear more when it's all gone. Nothing chokes me up more than to think, well done, my good and faithful servant. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. 1 John 4:8. Anyone who does not love does not know God. If you're not a loving person, if you don't love deeply, you're not other-centered, if you're not a loving person, you don't really know God that well. Because if you have been loved and continuously loved, then you will become a loving person. There are people out there that think that they're better Christians because they're missionaries, because they're pastors, because they have degrees in theology, yet they're not loving people. They have reasons why they're not loving, by the way. And this is the love of God was manifest among us, that God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. God is love. It says it. Because God is love. The Father is love. He can't help Himself. He cannot help Himself to adore you as children. The question is God adoring you? Do you feel adored? Not moments, you know, like, oh, I feel adored right now. Do you step back and say, God loves me? Isaiah 62, verse 3. You shall be a crown of beauty in the hand of the Lord and a royal diadem in the hand of your God. You shall no more be termed forsaken, and your land shall no more be termed desolate, but you shall be called, my delight is in her. God's affection. Zephaniah 3:17. The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. God rejoices over us with gladness. He will quiet you by His love. He will exult over you with loud singing. I didn't know God sung. Makes sense though, right? That we like to sing. That we like songs. The Father is deeply personal with you. He cares deeply about you. And just because He is training you and causing you to be molded into the image of His Son, because He has high expectation doesn't mean He doesn't love you. Number 3, the Father's high expectations. He will push you to be much more. Nothing is more important to God than for you to be more. You know, when people get married, when people have friends, you know who your best friends are in the natural, in the secular world? Friends that accept you just as you are and will never try to change you. That's your buddy. We're comfortable with them. We can be ourselves. They're not trying, right? You know, you can be a Peter Pan all your life and your wife won't say a, you know, won't say a word. Just accept you. Oh, welcome home, honey, from a hard day's work. You know, your den over there, full of the 85-inch TV screen, right? And all the high-speed internet access and Xbox, you know, is all ready for you. Go, enjoy yourself. Folks, we are different. God accepts us as we are. And if you're His child, He will push you to be more. How much more? Actually, folks, this shouldn't be shocking to be like His Son, Jesus Christ. For the rest of your life on planet Earth, God will push you, will break you, will do whatever it takes so that you could be like His Son. Primarily other-centered. Now, unless that's not happening. Unless you've now been a Christian for 30 years, you're just as selfish, and it's still just about you and about how you can be the goat. We know that God is our Father when those things are happening. And here's the thing, as parents, the only thing you care about if that's happening in their lives. Don't worry about what college they're going to get into, folks. How much money they're going to make. Where they're going to find a great spouse. Is God going to be their perfect Father? If you love them, that's all you care about. Nothing is even close to being second. Because why? Because when He is their Father, He will be a perfect Father. Folks, it's binary. Once you belong, you belong. Hebrews 12:6-14. For the Lord disciplines the one He loves and chastises every son whom He receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. He disciplines us for our good, that we may what? Share His holiness. Therefore, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees and make straight paths for your feet. Embrace the truth, folks. Welcome it. Welcome correction. You know, people are so offended when people try to say something negative. Even if that negative comment, if there's 1% truth in it, embrace it. Truth doesn't have to come, okay? For you, you should always try to frame it with gentleness. But God uses donkeys to talk. God uses evil leaders to talk. Embrace it. He says, make straight paths for your feet so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Folks, I was a broken boy. I was lame. I was broken inside. You know why I read so much? Most of those books were actually, you know, those self-help Christian psychology books. I go, what the heck happened to me? But you know what God is saying is, just because you have been traumatized in the past, you don't have to see everything through the lens of that. God will heal you. How? Through truth. He will free you. So you don't have to think and act like an abused child. So you don't have to act and think like a traumatized person. When God is your Father, He gives you a different heart and a different lens. Strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. Notice how God disciplines us. He breaks us down so He could share of Himself. And guess what His holiness is? His worthiness. Look, if you're searching for self-worth, you're not going to find it in accomplishments and success. You're going to find it if you cooperate with God's discipline, right? And embrace truth. That's how you'll find self-worth. 1 Peter 1:14, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. He's got high expectations. He's got high expectations. You have to be set apart. If you call him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, knowing that you were ransomed through the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. Be holy. You have no idea what God paid for you to be holy. Don't worry about accomplishment. Don't worry about ministry success. Don't worry about, okay, this job. Worry about being holy. Matthew 5:46. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You therefore must be what? Perfect, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Folks, like, if you're all about family first, whatever's left over, right? Then you give it to others. His house, his rules. That's not the way he's training us. As a family, you're about the kingdom and kingdom building. His expectation is not for you to be the greatest dad, the greatest husband. Okay? And that's it. It ends there. The question is, what kind of a friend are you? What kind of a friend? Do you notice, right, people who are in need? Does it bother you if somebody's in pain? When Jesus says, you therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect, he's referencing what? Back to the beginning, he says, for if you love those who love you, and or if you greet only your brothers. Look, loving deeply and loving broadly goes outside the family. You know why? Because you're trying to train your children, right? You're trying to encourage and urge your spouse to be more than that. You know why? Because God the Father is more than that. God has high expectations. We are in training for those things. Let's summarize those 3 points. God will always reveal the truth to his children with gentleness, discipline, and kindness. That means God has people right now probably saying things to you. That means you're going to want to hear what the Sunday school teachers have to say. You're going to want to hear what your growth group leaders and your growth group members and the pastors and the elders are going to want to say. Because God is not only revealing truth verbally, he isn't, is he? He's revealing truth through the Word of God, through other saints. That's his Father. He's being perfect. And he will always remind us that we belong to him. See, his Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. If that channel is blocked, folks, that is an emergency. It is an emergency. You don't linger there. And if it's been years, you definitely don't linger there. You have a broken relationship with God. And it's not because God doesn't want a relationship with you. Your heart is hardened. He will remind us that we belong to him, his kingdom, and to each other with his affection and love. 3, he has very high expectations for us as individuals and as a team. This is not an easy church to join. And not because Calvary Hill has high expectations. It's because we believe God has high expectations for us. You know what that means? We care about how every member in our church finishes. So that every member in our church can hear, "Well done, my good and faithful servant. I will die trying. There will not be words left on the table, not said. And so that if you don't finish well, I'm accountable for that. And for good reason." And same goes with you. If another member, you're accountable. If you're involved in their lives, "Well, I don't know them very well." Why don't you know them? Something is going wrong. It is for us to open our eyes and bear one another's burdens. That's a law. If somebody's in need, it's a law. We don't turn the other way. We don't. We speak up. We come together. Ain't nobody ever going to starve, go without a necessary medical treatment. We do all that we can. And we can't do everything, but we do what we can. That's what it means. God has high expectations of us. And I am so glad that He does. And you'll see as you walk, when you are becoming, getting to my age, and you are able to look back and you say, "God, you have been a perfect Father. I don't know how I got here, but I love you. I love you. I don't know why I love you. I just love you. I don't know why you would take somebody like me, a broken and tattered person, full of trauma and shame." Okay? Just coming from such a broken place. Why you would piece me together to help me to see beyond my own greatness, to make me more, okay, than I ought to be. That's just God. That's the Father. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, You are a great God. You're a great and wonderful and kind and gentle Father, full of affection, full of delight for Your children. I pray, God, just for the hardened hearts, God, that haven't experienced Your delight in a long time. I just pray for Your Spirit now, God, for Your Spirit to bear witness to their spirit that they are the children of God. God, that they would welcome the light, that they would embrace the truth. Would You do that? Just help them, God. Lay down their agendas. God, just let go. Whatever let go their bitterness is, God, just come to You as children, as little children, and say, "Father, help me." Would You do that? Would You help us to let go of this world? Let go of our anger, our bitternesses. Just let go. Admit to ourselves, God, of the brokenness of sin. Would You bear witness? God, would You just radiate Your delight upon Your children? Just, would You just do that? Radiate Your delight. And God, humble us and give us courage to live a life to be perfect and to be holy. Perfect meaning mature. Help us to, God, just pursue relational maturity, to love deeply, to love broadly those whom we just aren't able to do naturally. Give us faith and hope for each other. Hope for each other, God, that we can be more than what we believe for ourselves. Because You're our Father. In Jesus' name, amen.